I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96. We just sung Psalm 98. I could have preached on that one. The two Psalms are very close. But we'll be looking this morning at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, hear the word of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. We've heard God's word. Let's come before Him who gave it to us. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we pray that Your word, which is a double-edged sword, would speak to us today, but that it would cut. That it would cut in such a way that it would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. That it would challenge us where we need to be challenged. That it would speak to our slowness and our death where we need to be quickened. Father, it is Your word that we've heard. We pray that You would give us in a fresh way, Your Spirit as well. That word would speak to our hearts and would transform our lives. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I wanted to start out this morning by talking about something that happened to me very often when I was 21 years of age, and that is hearing songs in the radio. And then I said to myself, well, younger kids probably don't listen to the radio much. I remember when I was 20 years old listening to FM, which for the younger people is kind of like Spotify or YouTube, except that you don't get to choose the songs. And I'm sure the older people among us have had that experience where you would hear a song over and over again on the radio so many times that you end up getting sick of it. And there were times when I would say to myself, change the tune. Put on something that I haven't heard 3,000 times already. I want to hear something new. Well, more seriously, sometimes we feel like our life is like that, don't we? We just keep doing the same things over and over again, like we're in a rut. And so we find ourselves saying, I want a new situation. I want change. Now, this may not be true for all of us, but I think that most of us, at one level or another, are continually hoping for something new. It might be in our work, it might be in our health situation, maybe in the health situation of a loved one, in our country, in the world we live in our walk with God. If we had the folly of making New Year's resolutions a few weeks ago, we might have said, in 2024, I want to be doing something that I wasn't doing in 2023. I want to change. The psalmist tells us to sing a new song. I just finished reading a book by a PCA pastor by the name of Irwin Ince. The book is called Beautiful Community. And in that book, Irwin Ince talks about divine dissatisfaction. And he defines that as, I quote, a God-given dissatisfaction with the way things are when contrasted with how they ought to be according to God's standard. God exposes His heart to us in His Word. He declares His purposes for His creation, yet the effects of human sin permeate the cosmos. Things are not the way they ought to be. It is impossible to be a Christian, says Irwin Ince, and not have a divine dissatisfaction with particular ways in which the reality of sin impacts us, our neighbors, our institutions, and our world. The Lord has promised to renew all of creation. We will enter the time of no more. No more death, no more tears, no more pain in His timing. End of quote. But Ince goes on to say that we're not there yet. And so as Christians, we should be characterized by a divine dissatisfaction. And that means that as Christians, we should be on the lookout for what is new. Not just things that are new for the sake of being new, but things that renew our orientation to God, that glorify Him more fully, and that allow us to love Him better and to better love our neighbors as ourselves. So how can we do that practically? Psalm 96 gives us some pointers. Notice, first of all, that the psalmist calls us in verses 1 and 2 to sing a new song. He says it three times, and the repetition serves to highlight the intensity of what he's calling us to. Now, if I were to tell you that as Claire Lees and I were coming down from Atlanta to Ocala, we got caught in a thunder shower, you wouldn't necessarily think much of it. But if I wanted to share you what we were experiencing as we went through it, I might say something like this. It was raining really, really, really hard. And then I might develop that by saying, rain was pouring down everywhere. The windshield wipers were maxed out, and the rain was so intense that we couldn't even see the road 15 feet in front of us. Well, in a way, that's what the psalmist is doing in this psalm. Three times he says, sing to the Lord. And then from there, he develops that using other expressions. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. So, why does the psalmist repeat himself like that? It's because he doesn't just want us to sing. He wants us to do it with joy and enthusiasm. Scripture calls us to sing a new song, and He calls us to do it with intensity and with excitement. Now, excitement may not be a word that you tend to associate with your daily walk as Christians, but that's exactly what the psalmist is trying to convey. Three quick clarifications. First, when the psalmist talks about singing, he isn't just telling us to sing, because when we sing, we engage our mouths, our minds, and our hearts. We don't just sing, we enter into an attitude of worship. In other words, God is calling us to worship Him with all that we are. Secondly, the focus isn't just on worship, it's on singing a new song. Now, does that mean constantly writing new words to the old melodies that we're familiar with, or coming up with new tunes all the time? Well, in a sense, yes. God calls us to use the creativity that He's given us as His image bearers. Think about it. The Creator God calls us to be creative. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. So, all you who are musically gifted, you know what remains for you to do when you go home today. But singing a new song also means worshiping God in a way that's continually renewed. In the denomination that we're part of in France, we tend to say the Lord's Prayer pretty much every week. And that's specifically the case in our local church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The problem with that is that it's very easy to put your mouth on autopilot, disconnect your brain, and as you're mouthing the words, think about what you're going to be eating for lunch or what you're going to be doing on Sunday afternoon. But you know, we should be able to say that same prayer week after week as if we were praying it for the very first time, thinking about what we're saying and taking it to heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, singing a new song isn't just about constantly singing something new. It's first of all about being constantly renewed with everything we are in our worship to God. And then thirdly, worship goes hand in hand with missions. You didn't think you could invite a missionary to come and speak at a church and not hear that, did you? We see that in verses 2 and 3. Tell of His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. You see that? Worship leads to witness. I'll say it again. Worship leads to witness. Think about that. What we do here on Sunday mornings prepares us for what we're called to do when we leave here. You and I are called to declare God's glory, to tell of His salvation, and we're called to do it day after day among the nations. Jump ahead with me, if you will, to verses 7 through 10. We'll come back to verses 4 through 6 in a couple minutes. But in verses 7 through 10, we see the same structure. Three times we have the word ascribe, followed by expressions that develop it. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of in Himself. Give back to the Lord what is already His. Give back to Him His glory, His strength, and the glory due His name. But notice that this act of saying back to God what He is followed once again by missions. Verse 10, say, among the nations, the Lord reigns. Worship leads to missions. Worship leads to witness. Now, let me be clear about this. Worship is first of all about God. On Sunday mornings, we gather to ascribe glory to God. We ascribe to the Lord the glory that is His. By definition, worship is centered on God. But worship also tells us who we are as Christians. Worship reminds us that we're called to be a missionary people, a people set apart to declare His salvation to the ends of the earth. That's why we're here. That's why we haven't been raptured up to heaven as soon as we became Christians, because we are called to be a missionary people. What we're doing this morning is important because it reminds us of what we're supposed to be doing on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, and all the rest of the days of the week. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be giving out tracts or sharing the gospel with everyone we meet on the street. We want to be doing it with wisdom, and we want to be doing it as the Lord opens doors. But one thing it does mean is living in such a way that our lives are a witness of praise to the God who has poured out His grace upon us in Christ, so that those around us would be able to see something of that praise and that grace as they look to us. Let me say that again. Being a missionary people means, first of all, living in such a way that our lives are a witness of praise to the God who has poured out His grace upon us in Christ, so that those around us would be able to see something of that praise and that grace as they look at us. What does the Apostle Paul say? Beginning of Romans 12. Therefore, my friends, I implore you by God's mercy to offer your very selves to Him, a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for His acceptance, the worship offered by mind and heart. When I read this psalm and think about it, my first thought is that my worship is pretty lukewarm. There are times, too often, when my worship is more going through the motions than engaging everything I am. And inevitably, that works its way out in the way I live. It has negative consequences on my enthusiasm for sharing the gospel, for being a living witness to the salvation God has given us in Christ, because the way we worship determines the way we witness. And I'm sure most of us have experienced that. So how do we cultivate an attitude of worship? How do we sing a new song, whether it be on Sunday mornings or throughout the week? That brings us to the second part of this psalm. The psalmist calls us to be renewed in our worship in a way that leads to witness. He then goes on to remind us why we worship. What is the basis for our worship? And we see that in verses 4 through 6. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Verses 1 through 3 told us to sing a new song and declare God's salvation. That's repeated in verses 7 through 10. In the middle of those two blocks, we have verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6 tells us that we should be renewed in our worship because of who God is. Think about that. Our God is the God of all creation. He is the one who is seated high above the heavens, whose presence is synonymous with splendor, majesty, strength, and beauty. Verse 5 contrasts the gods of the Bible with the so-called gods of the nations. When you think of the gods that surround us and the allure they hold, and let's be clear, today that's wealth and ease, it's security, it's pleasure and amusement, it's thinking you can live your life for no one but yourself, it's the siren song of salvation through politics. Those gods look good. They promise the world, but Scripture tells us they're weak, insignificant, worthless. They're like fool's gold. They look like the real thing, but they have no value. In 1848, James Marshall was working in a lumber mill, and he discovered gold in California. That was the beginning point for over 300,000 people going to California to look for gold. Most of them didn't find it. What most of them found was simply pyrite, fool's gold. Interesting question. How can you tell the difference between gold, the real McCoy, and pyrite, fool's gold? Well, real gold, when you pound on it, it stretches, but it doesn't break. Fool's gold just shatters. It falls apart under pressure. And if I say that, it's because there's an interesting play on words in verse 5. The word for gods is, listen carefully, Elohim. Little Hebrew lesson, but it's not difficult, I promise. The word for idols is literally worthlessness or insignificance. And it's Elilim. You hear that? The Elohim of the nations are Elilim. They sound like God. They look like God. They seem to exert power as if they were God, and so they attract us. They bring us under their influence, but in reality, they're worthless. They're empty. They're gold for fools. And in the end, they fall apart. And they destroy those who foolishly give themselves to them. The God of Jesus Christ, the God who didn't spare His Son to lift us up to Himself, who in Jesus Christ stooped down to wash His disciples' feet, who poured out His Spirit to transform us into Christ's likeness, that God is the one God of true splendor, majesty, strength, and beauty. And as the advertisement goes, don't settle for cheap imitations. We're called to worship God first and foremost for who He is as the true God of the universe. But have you ever had the experience that worship seems just a little easier when things are going well. I have. Isn't it true that it's more difficult to sing a new song when we can't, when we feel like we can't get by on the budget we have? When we're dealing with health issues that seem too big for us? When we get the impression that our world is going to hell in a handbag, as they say? When we see our society and our country in unparalleled turmoil? And when it seems like in all that, the church is making two steps forward and three steps back. And so what do? We grab on to false gods. Things that may not be bad in themselves, but that aren't God. And we do it because we think those things can give us security or happiness, the things that are most important for us in life. But friends, it's fool's gold. It falls apart, it crumbles under pressure, and has no lasting value. And that's precisely why it's so important to worship God, not first of all because of what's happening around us or in us, but because of who He is and because of what He's done in Jesus Christ. Then finally, notice that our worship, our new song, doesn't just call us to witness based on who God is. Worship also calls us to hope. Verses 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. The psalmist tells God's people to sing a new song, and he invites the nations to join in and discover along with them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't just stop there. He then calls all of creation to rejoice along with God's people. All of creation, not just us, but the seas, the fields, the trees of the forest, all of creation is called to enter into that movement of praise to the one who created it. Now, I'm not sure I understand everything that entails. And there's probably more to it than you or I can imagine. But as we look around us, we can see it's certainly not a present reality. Not fully, at any rate. And so the psalmist calls us to look to the future. Why will creation rejoice? Because the Lord is coming. And because He will judge the earth. And friends, that's not just a negative thing. When we think about God coming to judge, we usually associate that with the heavenly trial when the judge of all things will punish unrighteousness and condemn those who don't belong to Him. And make no mistake, that's a major part of what God's coming to judge the world is all about. And we need to take that seriously and make sure that you and I are on the right side of judgment by our faith in Christ, by our clinging to Him, and by our living for Him. But what this psalm is especially stressing is that God is also coming to make right all that has gone wrong, to make straight everything that's become bent and broken, and to bring all of creation to the goal that He set out for it at the beginning. That's why the earth will rejoice at His coming. We're called to sing to the Lord a new song, a song that leads to witness, to worship, to cultivate worship for God because of who He is. But that also leads to hope and expectancy because of what He hasn't done yet. Because of the new thing He has promised to do. Let me close with this. Psalm 96 isn't what's usually called a messianic psalm. That is to say that Psalm 96 doesn't talk specifically about Christ's coming. But in a very real sense, this psalm only takes on its full meaning in Christ. Because God has begun to make all things new in Jesus Christ, raising Him up from the dead as the first fruits of everything He's promised to us. Jesus Christ shows us who God really is. He who is full of strength, glory, and beauty is also the loving, generous, self-giving God who lavishes His grace and His mercy upon us in Christ. And at the same time, Jesus Christ is the one who renews our hope for what hasn't yet been done, who promises to renew, to redeem, and to glorify all things at His coming. And that, my friends, is more than ample reason to sing a new song, no matter where we're at in our lives, no matter what may be the world in which we live. At the beginning of this message, I talked about divine dissatisfaction. Now, that doesn't mean that as Christians, we're supposed to live as disgruntled curmudgeons, complaining about everything that's wrong with this world. No, we're called to sing a new song. But it does mean that even as we learn to find our joy and our contentment in God, that our eyes look beyond what we can see around us and focus continually afresh on who God is, that we seek to be doing what we can as witnesses of His salvation in Christ, and that we're called to do it until that day when all of creation will rejoice, when Christ comes to make right all that has gone wrong, when all that is wrong will be no more. Until that day, when God will be eternally glorified by people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning at the call You issue to us to sing a new song because of who You are, because of what You have done in Jesus Christ, and because of what is even today still in store for us. Father, we confess that so often we're content to simply mouth the words, disengage our brain, and think about other things as we worship, even though we come before You, the Holy God of the universe, to sing the praises that are due to You. Purify our worship, Lord. And Father, may that worship truly lead in our lives to missions. May it truly lead in our church, in our denomination, to witness. And Father, renew in us, we pray, we plead with You, renew in us the hope that you have given of that day when in Jesus Christ you will come to judge the world, to make right everything that is wrong, to wipe away every tear from our eyes, that we may sing your praises, sing a new song to you for all of eternity in your kingdom. Maranatha, even so, come quickly. Amen. I invite you to respond to God's word by singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Go in peace. Amen.